Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the most useless Christian there is, I was the one chosen to preach the gospel, said Paul. Though we do nothing to deserve it, and though we're the most useless Christians there are, we are chosen to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head for just a few seconds of silent prayer, praying earnestly that the Holy Spirit will be the speaker here tonight. Teacher of fourth grade in the Highland Park system. Very proud to be a member of that system and very pleased to be able to have 28, 30 children 5 days a week to share with, to share the love of God, to share the gospel, to share what knowledge I have acquired that I may tuck into their heads that they may have an opportunity to know Him and to glorify Him in their lives. For 13 years, the pastor's wife of a Methodist church and a child of God. Not too long ago, I was in a Sunday school class talking about Jesus, and this girl, lovely girl, turned to me and she said, "Why do you get so excited? Why do you get so enthused about Jesus Christ?" She has the idea, you see, that you come to church to hear a nice little talk that will lift you up and make you feel better, give you a pat on the back and send you out, all lifted up. And she says, "Why do you get so excited?" And the answer came back very quickly, "Because I know Him. Because I know Jesus Christ." And anyone who knows Him is going to be excited about Him, and anyone who knows Him is going to have some enthusiasm about Him. There is no other way. You must share Him if you know Him. This I told her, and then I told her that I love Him. No, not with the love that I've mustered up of my own, but with His love, returning to Him. I get excited and enthused about Him because I love Him. And then I get so enthused about Him because He gave to me the fruits of the Spirit. And if we go down the line thinking of the fruits of the Spirit, do you have any love in yourself without Him? Oh, the world knows about love. They love you if. But if you displease them, if you go against them, the love is withdrawn. That's the type of love the world knows. Think about the other fruits of the Spirit. Do you have any patience in yourself? I just finished a year with fourth graders, and believe me, the last 2 months, knowledge says to the mind, "This brain is not my home. I'm only passing through." For the last 2 months, they're as excited as I was about getting out of school. Do you have any self-control without Jesus Christ in your life? I don't. I had mothers walk in my room all year, denying in what they were doing that what I was doing was important. And if I hadn't started that first hour with God that morning, I would have gotten pretty huffy about it. One mother brought a little boy in to introduce her around to my class. Well, a two-year-old doesn't exactly belong in a fourth-grade classroom to be introduced to all the students. But we turned it and we played multiplication tables on record, and he had a good time. And it was all right, because God had given self-control and God had given patience. Do you have any goodness on your own? Man, I don't. I don't have any goodness. The minute I start thinking about my goodness, I get self-righteous and I become chief of sinners, because pride rules me and is my master when I think I'm good. No, we have no goodness without Him. Why get enthused about Him? Think of all of the rest of the things you know something? I don't have any faith without him. I have no faith without him. And I want to quote a verse of scripture for you that's very meaningful and burned into my heart in just a little bit concerning his faith. For I have none without him. He gave me the faith that I know to be true. And then I asked this girl, in reply to her question, why get enthused about Jesus Christ? Have you ever really seen him on the cross? Have you ever really seen your sins nailed to the cross in his body? Have you ever really seen him? How can you see it without getting emotional? She was attacking me for getting emotional. I pray she understood. Because I am emotional, and I always will be emotional concerning Jesus Christ. Because my sins are nailed with him there on the cross. And even further back than that, I asked her, do you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as drops of blood and crying out, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know what he's saying? Let me share with you what he's saying for me and to me. He poured out his love even before that cross in so many ways. But when he said, let this cup pass from me, I think he was praying, oh, dear God, dear Heavenly Father, I have known the temptations of the flesh in this body, walking the earth. And if he did not know the temptations in the flesh, then I cannot identify with him today. So I know he did, because I can identify with him. He knew the temptations of the flesh. And all of us know, as is described, our bodies are paralleled with the temple, and in the Old Testament, the Old temple of the outer court being the body that takes the beating from the world. We know that his spirit, which was of God, which was God's spirit, wanted to be free of that body. And that's what I think he meant by let this cup pass from me. Now, it would seem for a time, as he hung on the cross and he gave up the Holy Spirit back into God's hands, that the spirit was free of the body. But no, the answer that day for us, for me, to his Son, by God, was, no, I cannot let the Holy Spirit be free of a body, because you see, after the ascension, then must come Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit must again inhabit the bodies of men. My body, your body, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. No, my son, I cannot free the spirit from the body, because there is no other way that man might be saved other than to be inhabited by the very life of God itself, the Holy Spirit. When we really catch this, we really know that the only life we have is his life. He is our life. I found this life at age 9. Oh, you never understand it as a child. You accept it, and you find great joy in your heart because he is your life. But I walked the aisle one night in a Baptist church in Borger, Texas, and Hyman Appleman, a converted Jew, was preaching. I heard him 2 weeks ago at the Southern Baptist Convention for the first time since I was 9 years old, and it was a great thrill. He's still a great preacher. In those days, as now, he was what you would label a hellfire and damnation preacher. Now, I may look warped and sound warped to you, because I am told many times that type of preaching warps us. And after that night, my mother said, after I had walked the aisle, she said, Betty, I'm afraid that man scared hell out of you. Max, I didn't say the hell, I said hell. Because I have news for Mother. He didn't get it all. Somewhat like that malignancy. He didn't get it all. No, he didn't scare hell out of me. For the presence and the power of the devil is still with me and very real. We must come to grips with that too. But from that point, that was a starting place in this walk in Christ, life in Christ. And in high school, I knelt at the altar once again and said yes to God, this time to the call to full-time Christian service. Now, young people, if you have known this call and this claim upon your life, if you have known the touch of Jesus on your life at that point, you know what I'm talking about when I say I struggled and I fought and everything you can think of in that train of thought to try to decide what God wanted me to do with my life. I wanted to make up my mind right then which direction I would take. I found that it did not work that way. He didn't ask me to make up my mind what I wanted to do with my life. He said, I want your life. So I became exhausted with it. I worried, you know, so many think when they're called, it has to be either the ministry or missionary to Africa. With a girl in that day, it was missionary to Africa, and I just didn't want to go. And so I just struggled and struggled. And finally forgot it. But do you know the coin phrase we use here on earth? God has a memory like an elephant. He didn't forget it. For you see, I had been married to a minister for 3 years before when it hit me one day. I had said yes to God and forgotten it, and he hadn't. Now, I wouldn't have set my cap for a preacher. Well, that would have been the last thing I think I would have been after. But you see, God took care of it. And let me tell you about meeting this preacher. I didn't believe this preacher was too much fun. I was in the lab. I was in the lab working as a lab technician, and it was right at the end of the war, and old cotton hose and hair all piled on top of my head, and I was doing it. Urinalysis test. Very unromantic. And in comes my boss with this real good looking young man. Well, I knew about him. You always know about the star football players. You always know about the top scorers in the state in basketball. You always know about professional actors. And this one was acting with Martha Heyer and Brooks West that summer in Summerstock. I knew all those things about him. But that was all I knew, just that he was a very exciting young man. His dad liked me very much and introduced us, and he asked me for a date for the next day. It happened to be Sunday. And so the date started early in the morning. I didn't know what I had in store for that day, because he picked me up about 9 o'clock. We went to Sunday school. Well, after a football player, we went to Sunday school. And then after we went to Sunday school, we went to church. Then we went out to his folks' house and had, I think, chop suey for lunch. Anyway, we talked about Jesus all afternoon. And you guessed it, we wound up in church again that night. And then we talked about Jesus all the way home, 12 miles home. And you know what I thought at the end of that day? No one could have ever told me. But this was the most fun I had ever had in my whole life. You know why? Because I had been out with someone who was alive. You see, the thing that we had talked about all day long was what Jesus Christ was doing in this life and that life. Not a dead God hung on a cross. An alive one, living in the hearts of young people. For under his ministry, even at age 17 to 20, young people were surrendering to the ministry. They were excited. There was never a service for young people in those youth revivals that everyone wasn't excited about Jesus Christ. And a few years later, after we finished college, we were married and went into the ministry, into the institutional church ministry in the Methodist Church. And I want to tell you something. I never could figure out for that next 13 years why people paid us to have such a marvelous time. Sure, there were heartaches. Your heart always aches when people are lost and without direction. When young people are giving their lives for nothing. When older people are living their lives for nothing. Your heart always aches. Your heart aches when that woman or man comes in and says, my marriage is falling apart. There's no foundation under it. Your heart aches when a young person gets in trouble. The worst heartache on earth for the Christian is to know someone who is lost and cannot see the Lord, cannot know him, they're not ready, and they reject all the heartache. People who say they don't know what persecution is are not meaning this. For truly, it breaks your heart. But though you're brokenhearted, you have the greatest joy in the world as a child of God. It seems to create capacity for real joy and depth for joy. About 10 years deep in that ministry, I want to share a story that happened, something that happened rather. My husband, who was a minister, and his brother, who was a doctor, were working on a case happened to be in our church is a little boy named Pat Scott. He was 9 years old. He was in Baylor Hospital here in Dallas, and we were pastor out at Frisco. And he had a brain tumor, and it was inoperable. So my husband as the minister and my brother-in-law as the doctor were on the case together. And one morning my husband went in, and the mother came running up to him and threw herself in his arms. And she said, "Oh, Brother Bill, my little boy can't see." She said this morning, he woke up, and the light was streaming in the window. It was just real bright and glaring in the room. And he opened his eyes and looked at me, and he said, "Mommy, when will it be morning? When will it be morning?" Well, you see, the tumor had grown to the place during the night where it had blocked his vision. He was now blind. And a few days later was gone. But how grateful we were for this, for the little child had spoken such words that would burn into the heart of that minister and of the people there in Frisco and into your heart tonight. The world is asking tonight, when will it be morning? For you see, God has sent light into the world. And it streams into the world on everyone. The light is available, for he is the light, and that light was created to light the lives of men. But they have no vision. That's what it's all about. That's the reason that you have for witnessing as Christians. That's what it's all about. People are asking, when will it be morning? You know him. He's light. Are you sharing that light? Are you sharing it? When will it be morning? The world cries to you as a Christian today. Or maybe in your own life there is darkness, and you're asking the question, when will it be morning? We were sent to Greenville in 1961 to pastor the Methodist church there. My husband went to Brazil, preached in every major city that October in Brazil. In South America, every major city. I have letters in my files now of boys and girls, men and women, who were ready to hear and to receive as they knew Jesus, because this group had come to share him with them. When he returned from Brazil, he gave that experience away every night. I'm speaking of my husband, of course, now. And on December the 9th, 1962, he stood up in his pulpit that morning and preached the touch of the Master's hand. He had just heard Ian Thomas, who many of you have heard, and used in that the illustration of Moses in Exodus 2 and the rod. And he asked the people that morning, "What do you have in your hand?" He repeated the illustration that, rather the chapter, as Ian Thomas had given. "Is it your business? Is it your girlfriend? Is it your mother? Is it your husband? What is it that keeps you from giving all to God?" And as it goes on, it says, "What do you have in your hand that's standing between you and God?" For you see, in this story, Moses is obedient and drops the rod, as God says, drop it. When he drops it, you know what happens to it. It turns into a snake. And then God says, pick it up. He reached out for the snake, but when he was obedient in faith and reached out for the snake, it turned back into a rod. God gave it back to him, but he'd taken the snake out of it. People tonight, we have things in our hands that are making us less than what God wants us to be, that are not bad. They're not bad. In fact, I think good things rob us of more things than bad things do, because we can see that. We can differentiate there. But whatever it is that's holding us back in this walk in Christ, in this Christian life, God says drop it. And we must be obedient. With some people it's money, with others it's business, with others it's a person sometimes. Good. But God says, I want everything. Drop it. I'll take the snake out of it, and if it is my will, I give it back to you. But when I give it back to you, it won't have a snake in it anymore. God wants us to be perfectly submissive to his will in our life. And as he preached this, no one there that morning could have possibly known that that minister would drop his life that night. For he preached to the young people at the young people's hour, challenged them to live this life for Christ as never before. They laughed together in that he was raising money to build a church in South America. And they handed him a blank check. They didn't have time to make it out. And there was a picture taken an hour and a half before his death in the young people's meeting. He went into the service that night and he turned to the choir director and he said, "This is going to be the most unusual service we've ever had." Then to another man, he said, "I've got to change my sermon tonight," and flipped his notes away. Walked into the pulpit with a picture of health and stood to preach. A few Sundays before, he had said, and I have it on tape, "When I leave this world, I pray that I can leave in the pulpit lifting Christ, because when we lift Christ, men may be drawn to him." And he stood in the pulpit, and this was his last sermon. In three translations, he read, and would you say Galatians 2:20 with me tonight? "For me to live, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As I said, that's burned into my life, because it says in there that he lived, Paul is saying he lived by the faith of the Son of God. And as Bill read it, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He then said, "I'd like to give you a translation I learned a long time ago." And those words are as clear on that tape as they can be, for they were spoken with a full voice. And after he said, "I'd like to give you this translation," he walked forward and fell back and was gone. Now, this is very strange. You don't know what you're going to be in reaction, do you? When you're in a total state of shock, you don't know what you're going to do. I was in the choir standing right behind him. I walked over to him. The natural thing I would have thought would have been to have rushed up to see if there was anything I could do. I very calmly walked over to him and looked. They were administering artificial respiration, which was too late. But I didn't know it, and they didn't know it. Then took the hand of my 9-year-old daughter and walked around and knelt at the altar. People have asked me, "Do you believe in healing?" And in a state of shock and reaction, you can bet I believe in healing. I found it out that night, for that is exactly what I prayed. Oh God, heal him. Now then, God's multiplication sets in always when we pray, when we are broken in spirit at his feet. God's multiplication always sets in. Because you see, I prayed healing and I received three times what I asked for, in that I saw for the first time in my life healing and death. How healed can you get? You trade in a body with everything wrong with it for God's eternal perfect body, co-heir with Christ Jesus. How healed can you get? And I saw it instantly. Well, I didn't have anything in my subconscious or anything that I could dig up to get that. God gave it to me. He was healed perfectly for eternity. And then I felt the healing in my own broken and bleeding heart. And I have never, never doubted that healing from that moment until this. It was like the pouring of the balm into the wound, the oil into the wound. For he truly healed my heart. I didn't have anything in me that could do that. It was God. And then the third healing that took place was in the faith and in the lives of my three precious children, who are 13, 12, and 5 now. Their simple and beautiful faith has ministered and comforted me, ministered to me, and warmed my heart all the way through. You know, it looks like that a child 11 years old, which my Bill was, would have had some reaction when I said, and that I had to tell them that their father was dead. And as I knelt before them to tell them, I couldn't think of anything to say except God loves us. Daddy's gone, but he loves us and he's going to take care of us. For just about that long, I felt a reaction in Bill and heard a few words. If God loves us, why? And then he cut it off. And then he repeated, yes, God loves us. That is beautiful and simple faith for an 11-year-old. My Bill did not have it. He received that from God. And my Becky and my Bear. We received three times the healing that I prayed for that night. It's the loaves and the fishes all over again. It's really true. From that night, and through that experience, God's power and his grace and his love has really made itself known. I just want to say tonight that through this circumstance, which is not the worst that anyone ever faced, it just happens to be mine, God has been faithful. He promised he would be if I would claim him. He has been faithful. And the gentleness and the tenderness of his touch has been more real than ever before. I didn't know the gentleness of God until that experience. And the sweetness of it. From there, I had been led very surely in the months before to go ahead and get a master's degree in the field of education. I was ready to go to work. My husband had said, we don't need more insurance. What we need is to get you more education. That would be more valuable in the long run. So I had gone back to school and got another degree. I came into Dallas and applied for a job in the Highland Park system. Mr. Monroe said, no, there's no turnover in Highland Park. We won't have a job for you for 3 years. I said, all right. I'll apply to the Dallas school system. And it's pretty easy to get into the Dallas school system. I'll hire immediately. A month later, Highland Park called because I had felt very strongly that this was, I just prayed about it, and that was where I wanted to come. And they said, we have a job for you. I was hired on the telephone without an interview. And this summer, my second year in the system, I'm doing something that is so parallel to the gospel, it just thrills my heart. Right now, this summer, I'm taking a course in how to teach children who have mixed dominance or upside-down backward vision. There are many children with this. They have high IQs, but they cannot read. Or their reading is so poor that it holds back all of their work. And they usually drop out if they're a severe case because they just can't make it. I'm taking a course on techniques and methods of rerouting to the brain what the child sees with their eyes. It is not an optical problem, it's in the brain, it's in the cortex of the brain. And I was thinking the other day as she was explaining the techniques of rerouting what the child sees to his brain, how like God this is. For you see, the law and the prophets were given of God to reconcile man unto himself, and they were inadequate. They failed. Therefore, he had to send himself in the form of Jesus Christ and reroute man to himself. Thus, our reconciliation with God is through Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Are you enthusiastic?